In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am amazed at how many things that I thought would pass out of my life when I was a teenager have come to be dominant in our society. Ways of thinking that I felt that surely once I had seen through them, they would simply disappear. I remember as a teenager discovering the novels of Ayn Rand, We the Living, The Fountainhead, Atlas Shrugged, and after that, all of her essays, which many people didn't read, but I did. I read her collected essays as a young man. Ayn Rand preached, and in her novels she does preach. And people accept the things that she preached as almost a religion. She preached the making of the individual self into a god. Treat yourself as a god. You are separate from others. You are not united to others. You are in opposition to others. All accomplishments that have ever been made have been made by some single individual. That is her message. And you can be such an individual. She herself referred to her philosophy as a form of romanticism. When people asked her, is this realistic? You say it's a form of realism. She says it is a romantic realism. You can make life like this if you are bold enough and you don't give in to others. And you reject altruism. You reject living for others. Living for others is immoral, she said. And I knew there was something wrong with all the things that she was saying. I knew there was something wrong with the way she portrayed relationships between men and women in her novels. There was a perversion there. And it troubled me. And that was the beginning of my interest in philosophy and religion. So I owe her that. They say there's an expression, give the devil his due. It means give credit where credit is due, even if someone is a terrible person. So I have to give her that credit. It is curious to me that she has never gone out of print. And I have recently read an article by a young woman in her 20s who went through the same struggle that I did when I was in my teens. And she characterized Rand's philosophy like this. What is good for me is right. It seems like there is almost a majority of people in our country today who believe that. What is good for me is right. I am separate from everyone else. I have an individual self that is not connected or beholden or owe anything to any other human being. It is a complete and outright rejection of the Christian faith. It was when Rand said it, she knew that she was rejecting everything Christian, including that terrible sin of altruism. It's a sin, she says, to sacrifice yourself for another person. Now, people don't think things through, but this is what they believe. This is what they believe in their hearts. Sometimes people even say a different thing in their heads, but in their hearts, this is how they live. When I was young, my will was God. I didn't know anything else. I was young. I had no guidance from the society around me to say any different. People in general act the same way. It seemed natural that my will be God for me. And any opposition encountered by someone who thinks this way is automatically considered unjust. You fight against it. It's not right. It's unreasonable. You find reasons to justify yourself because what is good for you is right, and others just don't accept it, and we are all in competition with one another. I wasn't really an atheist, but I imagined a God that approved of me as I was and made no claims on me. I felt free, but really all I was free of was God. Some of us never grow beyond this. Some of us engage life and try to make it work on this kind of basis. But Jesus Christ tells us we cannot serve two lords. We cannot serve Him, and we cannot serve the Lord of our own ego, this imaginary self, separate from all others, when the Christian faith has been telling us from the beginning that our fallen self is our humanity, and our healed and true self is His humanity, Jesus Christ. We are one with one another in Him. The brokenness of our fallen self, our fallen humanity that we have as our human nature was sick, and He came and He healed it. If we are willing to submit to Him as a physician, He will heal the brokenness of our human nature and make us one with one another, one with His perfect humanity, children of God, able to pray to God the Father, because the Father of Jesus Christ becomes our Father when we make ourselves at one with Jesus Christ through our humanity, the humanity that He fulfills, the humanity that He heals. And gradually, as He heals our broken human nature in each one of us as individual free persons, we become more and more like Him. And that is the Christian faith. Now, when it comes to practical effort in the world, none of that has changed. And people who misunderstand the reading that we had today, they may think Jesus is preaching something else, but He's not. He affirms the practical reality of the fact that steady application of some ability that we have can accomplish the making of a garden, the making of ourselves into craftsmen that can make beautiful things, the building of a business, the building of practical means of making a living in the world. Steady application of some ability. But a single-minded and self-conscious obsession with the doing of those things goes beyond practicality. We begin to do more than render Caesar his due. We begin to burn incense to Caesar as our God. We begin to worship the practical. And what we can get from worshiping the practical at a spiritual level, the return is no longer a practical return. It is something instead of God. And then our practical efforts become a form of self-worship and idolatry. And we find that once we worship success, we can no longer do our best work, because our object is to serve this God of our self-love, this Caesar, this ruler of this world. And Jesus Christ says that the ruler of this world is Satan. But there's nothing wrong with the application of our practical abilities. The birds of the air work constantly. They are constantly doing by instinct what they are doing. In human terms, when we look at them, if we don't romanticize it, we see birds and animals are constantly applying themselves to getting food and eating it. They labor whenever they're not asleep. There's no 8-hour shift. They don't take a break for entertainment. They don't watch television. They don't amuse themselves. They don't distract themselves. They are just animals, and they go about the business of feeding themselves constantly by instinct. And it is by instinct that God cares for them. There is a motto that can be a practical motto, but it can also lead us into spiritual temptation. It's the entrepreneur's motto: often wrong, never in doubt. There's nothing wrong with it as a practical motto. It works. You just keep plugging. Oftentimes you make mistakes, but you never give up. You get up, you keep going, and you don't doubt. that success will be yours if you keep going. It's what the birds do. I think of raccoons that we've been plagued by, not where we live now, but where we lived up in Sunset. There was a good water source. Don't have raccoons without water nearby. And you cannot defeat a raccoon. You can't. They're smart. You have something you don't want them to get at, something for the birds or something like that, they are going to get it. Because that's just how they are. They never, never give up. They will have their way. And if we adopt a motto that is like the raccoon's motto, I failed last time, but I'm not going to fail this time. You never give up. Success will be yours. It doesn't matter whether it's in business, whether it's in craftsmanship, whatever practical endeavor you can undertake in the world, it is a good way to get as good as you can get at whatever it is you choose to do. It leads to success. But you know, there's a great difference between raccoons and people. When they succeed, there is no vanity in a raccoon. But when we succeed, we are tempted to be vain. Didn't we accomplish what we accomplished because of our own effort? Didn't we never give up and have lots of things that got in the way, but in the end we got what we were after? There's no vanity in the raccoon, but there is a vanity in a human being. Animals live according to this never give up philosophy, but they are incapable of vanity. There is more to a human being than there is to an animal. We are more than human animals. Instinct is not enough for us. And translating animal instinct into a plan that is driven by human intelligence can lead to success. Also puts us in danger of assuming, all by myself, I did this. If the raccoon were capable of vanity, maybe the raccoon would think the same way. Or maybe the raccoon would realize, if it were a high-level raccoon, somebody put this stuff out here. This stuff belongs to somebody else, and I'm going to go get it. In other words, they would realize that they didn't build the pole. You know, they would realize that things are put together in such a way that it makes it possible for them to go and get what they want. When human beings act like animals, they forget that it is thousands of years of human life, human society, human civilization, the present society, that makes it possible for us to go into the world and apply ourselves in such a way that it is possible for us to succeed. We did not create the world. We did not create the civilization. We did not create the society. We did not build all of those things that we use and pursue as means to our success. All of those things were there, just like that pole and the food at the top were there for the raccoon. But when vanity strikes, it's as if we had done it all by ourselves. As if we are justified in thinking the way Rand thinks. I am an isolated individual, and I have accomplished all that I have accomplished all by myself. It's a completely unrealistic way of understanding life. The Blessed Theophylact says, God does not forbid us to eat, but to live for luxury and be prideful gourmets who believe life is about having more of the best than we need and that it is appropriate for others to admire it, is forbidden. Fools may envy us, but the wise see our foolishness. How are we to proceed in this world? Given that our humanity is a fallen humanity, we are born into a world where sin, suffering, and death are present. There is a way. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is spiritually unsound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the spiritual light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now here's the question. How can an eye be spiritually sound or unsound? There is more to what he is saying than just a physical problem with a physical eye. There is a spiritual eye that needs to be healthy. It is the eye of the soul. If that eye is blind, then We will look at the world and we will not see things as they are. We will miss the spiritual reality of things. We will miss the part of the world that only human beings are able to see. We will miss the part of the world that human beings are meant to make their lives out of. Jesus isn't saying that worldly things are all dark, but worldly things are of no use to the soul. And if our spiritual eye is closed, all we will see are worldly things. We will assume that the purpose of things is a worldly purpose. We'll read the scriptures and we'll miss the spiritual meaning and translate it into a level of worldly understanding that we can understand, and we will believe that that is exactly what it says. The eye of the soul enlightens and informs the eye of the body. If it's closed, then the eye is spiritually unsound. Theophylact says, if you fill your mind with worries over money, impressing others, and other worldly concerns, you put out the light and you darken your soul. The state of your mind affects the soul. As we think, so we act. But this business of how we think, it includes a spiritual vision of the world. If our spiritual eye is blind, there is most of the world that is important to a human being that we simply will not see. Now, we are still human beings. We will suspect there's more. We will be dissatisfied with the accomplishment of worldly success because we're not raccoons. Eating is not enough. Survival isn't enough. And then we'll have that temptation of choosing to burn incense to this worldly success, to ourselves, really, to our own prideful vanity and ego, because it adds a spiritual dimension to our everyday lives. But it forgets God, and it forgets that we are created in His image and likeness. We can't live like that without morally and spiritually degenerating inside of ourselves. Humility, knowing that only God is God, and we are only ourselves. We are only ourselves. We cannot be God to ourselves. It will destroy us. Realizing that God is God and we are only ourselves fills our soul with light. The spiritual eye opens. When Jesus says, take no thought for your life, your body, for food or clothing, He isn't giving bad practical advice. He's saying, don't worry over worldly things to the point that they have lordship over you. Do what is practical, do what is necessary. The practicality of things doesn't change for a non-Christian or a Christian. The doing of it, there is nothing wrong with it. Success is good. So long as we don't take our spiritual comfort from our success and love ourselves rather than God. Worry over things blinds the eyes of the soul. Jesus is striking at the lordship of our concern for things of the world. He's not striking at their practical necessity. You know, when a human being uses that motto, often wrong, never in doubt, and applies their intellect and their abilities in a kind of human instinctual way, or something like a human instinct. That's what it is. It's a kind of a human instinct to accomplish things. Great civilizations have been built using this kind of motto. It really is like the birds of the air, constantly going, never giving up. It's like the raccoon, constantly going, never giving up. Consider the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. Toiling and spinning are human things. We toil, we labor. The animals don't. They follow their instinct and live. Jesus is saying the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, they accomplish what they do because God loves them. They don't accomplish it by way of toiling as a human being does. They don't accomplish it by technology like spinning as a human being does. If you follow this human way of often wrong, never in doubt, pushing constantly towards success, and you become the greatest guitarist in the world, There's nothing wrong with that. You are doing the same thing that the sparrow is doing. Don't you see? You're just doing it according to human abilities that those animals don't have. You can accomplish those things. But let's not make the doing of the things that we need to do in order to clothe ourselves. It's like a natural effort, don't you see? God will give those things to you if you follow this path of human-like instinct and accomplish these things. God will not deny you those things, unless maybe he needs to teach you a lesson, then he might. But God has plans for us as human beings, for us to be human beings. That's God's plan for us. You know, I hear constantly amongst non-Orthodox Christians, God has a plan for me. Yes, God has a plan for you. God's plan for you is being the person that you are, be human. That's God's plan for you. God's plan is the same for all of us. It only differs because we are different persons. For me to be truly a human being, I have to deal with myself. I have to deal with my abilities, great or small as they may be, during the course of my life. And it is God's plan, if I am going to become like him, that I follow that path. Today is the third Sunday after Pentecost. And today we remember all of the saints of Great Britain and Ireland. First, after Pentecost, we remembered all of the saints, known and unknown. We remembered all of the saints of America. Now we are remembering all of the saints of Britain and Ireland. Recently, I've read a book by Father Chrysostom Kuplomousianos. I think that's perfect. It's called The One in the Three, Nature and Person in the Greek and Irish Patristic Tradition. Now, he's Greek, but he has discovered that the Greek monastics of the 3rd and 4th century, saints like St. Basil the Great, St. Gregory the Theologian, during that first century when Christianity was legalized, and Irish monastics, they have the same spiritual life. They have the same spiritual vision of the oneness of our humanity and the complete freedom of us as individual persons. That understanding of the Christian faith has been largely lost, even amongst many Orthodox. I have learned so much from this man, clarified questions that were in my mind back in those teenage years when I first read Ayn Rand. What is the relationship between individual persons and all of the rest of us? Orthodox Christianity answers those questions. The answer to the question is that we have a common humanity, and our common humanity was ill, it was sick. And Christ came and he healed that common humanity and revealed our true humanity in himself. That is our true self, our resurrected humanity. And we can live a free life, not controlled or dominated by our passions or the fallenness of this world. Each one of us as persons can live that life. We have been given that freedom. That was the message in Greece and in Ireland. It needs to be our message today. We need to declare our independence from being dominated by our own vanity and our own passions simply because we find that we are able to function in successful ways as human beings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.